Now, last week, in preparation for tonight, I Googled a certain phrase, and the phrase was this: the top 10 modern romantic songs. And it was interesting, the list that I ended up with. Let me go through them, beginning at number 10 and going up to number 1. First one was I Just Called to Say I Love You by Stevie Wonder. The ninth one was Love Shack by the B-52s. Some of you may have heard of the B-52s, and Love Shack is going through my mind just now. Then number 8, You Give Love a Bad Name, Bon Jovi. That would be a great sermon title, by the way. You Give Love a Bad Name to Christians Who Are Not Loving. Then it is number 7, When a Man Loves a Woman by Percy Sledge. Then number 6, Whole Lot of Love by my favorite Led Zeppelin. Then number 5, Sunshine of Your Love by Eric Clapton and Cream. Number 4, Crazy Little Thing Called Love by a Queen. Number 3, All You Need Is Love, the Beatles. Number 2, Can't Help Falling in Love, Elvis Presley. And it is number 1 in the top 10 of modern romantic songs with somebody to love, again, by Queen. Now, it is that you may dispute not just these 10, but indeed the very order in which it is that these 10 were given to me. But one of the things that I found interesting and striking was that the one thing that all these titles have in common is that they contain the word love. And it is that it's repeated. You can think of the many songs in which it is that they speak about love, and love as it would express itself. And it is that I think that these songs really are pointing to something that characterizes each one of us, fallen though we be, as made in the image of the God who declares himself to be love. That it is that each one of us express a desire virtually I think every one of us has, and it is that we want to love, but perhaps even more so it is that we want to be individuals who are loved by someone. That it is that we want to be the object of someone's love, the object of their affection, the object of their care and their concern and their touch and even their words toward us. And that's why I think it's important then that tonight we begin proper by examining the fruit of the Spirit as we have it here. And it is that the Spirit, as he directs Paul, that the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that we are presented with is the aspect of love. Now, over the past few weeks, by way of introduction, we saw that the fruit of the Spirit is the product of a person, that person being the Holy Spirit. We spent a little time examining what the implications of that. And then we saw last week that the product of this person, that it's a very particular product. And that in terms of what's given to us in verses 22 and 23. And I said to you last week that it may seem that what we have here are a list of random qualities, but when you begin to examine them, that we can divide them very easily, and yet I think, interestingly, into very logical divisions as the Spirit works through Paul. That it is that the first three aspects of the fruit, they have this vertical dimension, and they primarily have to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ and the impact that that has upon us with God in Christ. Love, joy, and peace. Then we saw that there's a horizontal aspect in terms of the next three that follow, and really it is that they have to do and express themselves very much in terms of our dealings one with another and the people in which God places amongst. And we saw this in terms of patience and kindness and goodness. And then it is that the final AA3 that we have here, there is this internal aspect to them, that it's something that we internalize, and they're primarily to do with our own inner state of being. And that's in terms of faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. So when it is that you consider these aspects of the fruit, it is that we're being told that the fruit of the Spirit this fruit will impact every single relationship, vertical, horizontal, even in terms of our own well-being. And that's how important it is that we seek, by God's help, to know that we are growing in this fruit, and the Spirit himself is producing this fruit in us. And that's why it's important, I think, that Paul at the outset here, that the first aspect, the first segment of the fruit, if I could put it like that he begins with, is the segment of love. Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves, particularly as 21st century Christians, is what exactly is love? And the reason that we've got to try and answer this is because we find ourselves living at a time where this word love is bandied about in so many ways and situations, and yet really those who would use this word love, 9 times out of 10, they don't really know what it is that they're speaking about. And when it is that they talk about love, it's something that's like a marshmallow. It's soft, it's sweet, it's really got no substance to it. It may be found in our mouths for a little while, but then it very quickly evaporates. And if it is that you keep filling yourself with marshmallows, you end up feeling sick. And it's like that when people so often today talk about love and what love is and how love is expressed by them and in their own experience, yet at the end of the day, they wonder why, as individuals, they don't feel and know, they know there's something missing in terms of their expression of love and their experience of love. And it's a reminder to us that love as love, and as we understand it, is a much abused term. And because of our experiences, we all are tempted to have somewhat different ideas of what love is. So let's take a little time considering what the world would say to us. First thing I think the world would say to us, and the most prevalent notion is that love is that which is cardiac respiratory. Love is that which is cardiac respiratory. Love is that which gives you goosebumps. Love is that which produces butterflies in your tummy and so on. It causes a tingle to run up and down your spine. And it is particularly in terms of relationships, say boy, girl, girl, boy, and so on. And it is that many think of it as a warm sense of regard, a strong desire to be with or to be satisfied by an individual of the opposite sex, or indeed, sadly nowadays, of the same sex as well. But it's also the case that some have equated love, and it's something that I think has seeped into the Church of Christ, that it's solely understood in terms of an emotional response, that it's solely understood in terms of how we emote as Christians. And so what you'll find in many churches today is that they come to God's house, certainly with the desire to worship, but in terms of the way in which the worship is undertaken and so on, it's very much to be understood in terms of an emotional fix. And if it is that within themselves that they feel that they've been loved, that they feel that they've loved God and so on, then it is that that is a manifestation of God's love. The only problem is that the fix, like any fix, only lasts for a certain time. And then by the end of the week, they're back to their old grumpy selves, and people are wondering something about their Christianity and the profession and nature of their faith, and it is that they go back to church on the Lord's Day that they might get that emotional fix again. Then also there's a way in which it is that all of us, I think, are guilty of this, and it is that we use the word love loosely. Said to some people in the past, I love motorcycles. Now when I think of it, what a stupid statement. What about various artists that say come to Toronto and it is with their band and have been at concerts where it is that they've said in the city that they're in, I love you, Toronto, we love you, Toronto, and so on. And you know at the end of the day that they really don't mean what they're saying. It's just something that they say, it gets a response, a cheer, a clap, whatever it is, but they then go on to the next city, and it is that they've totally forgotten about the fans whom it was they played before in Toronto. And then one of the things that I think also that we find today is that it is that love and what is expressed and spoken of as love, that really you can equate it with lust and the expression of lust. And that's why it is that if you read, say, perhaps some of the tabloids and so on, you read about all these celebrities of one sort or another, and it is that they're in love with this person for so many months, and they're living with them. Then it is that that falls apart, and they start loving someone else, and they're living with them. And the bottom line is that it's not love at all, but what it is, it's basically cardiac respiratory love in overdrive, and it is that basically they're lusting after one or another. And when it is that we think of these four or five things that I've brought to mind tonight, we see how in terms of biblical love, it devalues what it is that the Bible speaks about, how it is that the Bible presents love, and how it is that love is found in the embodiment of Jesus Christ. And yet love is something that you and I know is absolutely essential. How many children tonight, and it is that their lives are going to be screwed up for however long it is that they'll live because they were not loved by mother or father, but it is they experience hatred and neglect and whatever else it may be. And our streets and our cities are full of young men and young women. And it is that their understanding of love and the nature of love, that it's something that's almost in a sense been so bastardized that really they don't have a clue what it means to love and be loved. And that's why there are so many problematic situations within our society. And yet one reader I was reading in preparation for today put it like this, and I quote, There is nothing I need more in my life than more of the love of Jesus. I need more of his love for my family. I need more of his love for the church. I need more of his love for my neighbor. Everywhere I go and in every relationship I have in life, I need more of the love of Jesus. Do you give your amen to that? Is it something that you yourself yearn for and pray for, that you would have more of the love of Jesus Christ in your life? Because if it is that we are professing Christians tonight, if it is that we are saying that we are the redeemed of the Lord, then of necessity it must be that we yearn for the love, and we yearn, as it were, to give out the love of Jesus to those whom God brings across our path. And are we always loving the way that Jesus loved? That's the challenge for us tonight. That's why it is that the fruit of the Spirit, and through Paul he begins with this aspect of love, that it's so absolutely vital and important for us as individuals and as a church. So let's then, with God's help, look at this first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. We've considered the product of a person, a product that is particular, and the third point for us tonight is this, the product that is primary. That's the first thing, the product that is primary. The very first fruit that Paul mentions, or the very first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, is love. And the reason I think that Paul begins here is not simply because it's the most important thing, but it's because all the other characteristics are experienced inside this sphere of love. I was trying to think of a pictorial representation of what it is that Paul is speaking about here. And the picture that came to mind was, say, of an orange, and it is that you've got the outer skin of the orange. And then if it is that you cut through the orange, you see the various segments that make up the whole orange. And I think that's a helpful way of understanding what Paul is saying here, that love is the outer skin, as it were. And then you have the various segments of that individual fruit that are enclosed and encased in this outer skin of love. And we don't really and won't really understand the nature of love until we get to the end of the fruit of the Spirit, because love encompasses all that Paul is going to speak about. And it is that these things, if we are loving, then have to be. And it is that these things will not be if we are not loving. What I say? Well, it's this. A love that is not patient, as Paul speaks of here, is not biblical love. A love that is not kind, as Paul says here, is not biblical love. A love that is not gentle or joyful or peaceful or faithful or self-controlled or good is not biblical love. But it is that love is most fully defined by all these segments. But without love, you cannot have these other things in your life. So what love is Paul talking about? Well, again, we're back to the various words that were available to him. We were thinking this morning concerning a good, that there were two words that John could have used, agathos and kalos, and how you use kalos. Well, likewise, there are various words that you find in the New Testament and in classical Greek that were used to define love and the type of love that was being spoken of. Let me just give you some of them. There are more than I'm going to give you tonight. First one is eros, and that's the word that we get our English word erotic from. It's never used in the New Testament, but it refers to sexual love, as we know, and probably derived its name from the mythical god of love. Then the next word that you find is used is storge, and that's basically love within a family, the love that a mother and a father have for their children, that the children have for their parents, the children have for their siblings. It's a storge love, and that's the word that would be used. Then you've got the word filio, Philadelphia, love of the brothers, and it is that a love is understood as filio, that it speaks about having close friends, and that love that exists between friends. You know the sort of thing, I've got some friends and I can maybe not see them for 5 years or so or longer, but as soon as you meet them, it's as though you just said goodbye to them yesterday. There's something of that love, and I'm sure you've got friends like that as well. That's the nature of filial love. But then the word that Paul uses here and is used often throughout the Scripture and is found in 1 Corinthians 13 as we read it, is the word that I'm sure we've all heard is agape. An agape love. It's the highest form and expression of love. It's an unconditional love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstance, regardless of the nature of the object, regardless of the approbation of the love by the object, or indeed the rejection of the love by the object of that agape love. It means to love the undeserving. It means to love in spite of a disappointment and rejection. It's the love that goes the extra mile. It's the love that makes you sort of stop and go, wow, what love is this? And does that know what the cross speaks of? What love is this? That a holy God in the person of his Son, that he would be found bearing the sin of the universe, that he would be found crucified between thieves, that he would be found there mocked and spat upon. And yet it is that he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They've rejected me. They're crucifying me. Their hatred is spewing out on me. And yet, Father, forgive them. Is that not love? Yeah. And we need to be challenged by this. One writer put it like this. Erotic love is egotistic. It says my first and last consideration is myself. And that's running rampant through a generation of young people today. It is that you've even got the situation where they call them buddies or friends with benefits, and basically what they're doing is they're hooking up with one another for a sexual experience. That's it, and then they go away. And that's running rampant in our society today. You've got philic love, which is mutualistic. It says, I'll give as long as I receive, but if I don't receive, I'll not give. And then you've got agape love, which is altruistic, saying, I will give, requiring nothing in return. And that's the sort of love that God has for us. That's the love that God demands of those who would say that they are indwelt by the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit is being made manifest in their lives. So what then is that saying to us? Well, the first thing is this. I think it's reminding us of the importance of love. The importance of love. Love in the New Testament is utterly important, vital, central. Love in the New Testament is primary to our understanding of who God is and to the understanding of what it means to say you're a Christian and what it means to live as a Christian. And not only just here, but look at what Paul's already said in chapter 5. Look at what he says in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love, working through agape. Look at what he says in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, through agape, knowing that your love may be rejected, what you say and do, serve one another. And when you tie that up with what he says to the Philippians, it can only be as we consider one another more highly than ourselves. And then he says in verse 14, for the whole law. Now think in that, the whole law. Not just part of it, but the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, Paul is saying through the Spirit, if you don't have love, nothing else counts. Love is central. Love includes everything else. Love is primary. And so love is of the utmost importance in the life of the church and of the believer. What did Jesus say when he was asked what the greatest commandment was? It was basically a reply of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. And then the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, for Jesus Christ, love is central. And love is what life is all about for those of us who say that we're Christians tonight. Because love is our identity. Love is the heartbeat of the Christian believer. And if it is that we are saying we are Christians tonight, then our heart must beat in unison with the heart of love that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And you see, maybe that's where we have to stop tonight. And it's maybe the case that some of us need to check our pulse and to see if it is that there is a pulse of love there that is beating in unison with the heart of the love of Jesus Christ. And when it is that we check for signs of life and signs of love in our lives, whatever else we look for, whatever else we hope to find, the thing that must be central there is love. Why? Because love is central. Christians as raised from the dead spiritually, Christians who are born from above, Christians who are new creatures in Christ, who are dwelt by the Spirit of God, above all else, what should they be known by? They should be known by their love. And that's not me saying that. That's the Scripture saying it. That's what the ministry of Jesus Christ presented in 4K detail, ultra-high definition to all of us in His Word tonight. Now, the application, I think, is far-reaching, especially for us as a congregation. What happens when a visitor walks through these doors? What is the first thing that they notice? Is it the building? Well, yeah, you can, I think, imagine that, especially if they were in the older building. Is it the fact that the building's not as full as they perhaps hoped it would be? That's certainly something that no doubt some look at and consider. But above all else, when it is that strangers come into our midst, fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the one thing that should stand out, the one thing that should hit them right between the eyes is our love. Our love for one another, our love for them, our love for Christ, our love for the gospel. And it should be absolutely overwhelmingly evident that we love one another. Because if we are saying we are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, and if we are asking daily for the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, there must be love. It must be there. So the question is that true of us as a church? Is that true of us as a congregation? Is that true of me as a pastor? Is that true of the elders? Is that true of the members? That it's love that comes out? I remember, I think I used it 20 years ago as an example, but the Reverend Kenny MacDonald, you know, the one whose daughter Alison went missing in India. And it is that in Raskeen, his ministry was greatly blessed. And it was greatly blessed to many of the local people. And I remember speaking to one girl who ended up being a vibrant Christian in his congregation. And this girl had had a pretty sketchy life, let's put it like that, before she came to faith in Christ. And I remember saying to her, what was the first thing that struck you when you came into the congregation, into worship, after the lifestyle that had been yours? You know what she said? I'll never forget it. She said, when I walked through those doors, Alan, she said, the love just hit me. It was something that was tangible. It was something that was real. And it was something that she wanted for herself. When the world basically was spitting her out and leaving her at the side of the road and the garbage heap. And sometimes I wonder if it is that those who are in the garbage heap tonight, those who are sleeping in the grates downtown, those who are shooting up heroin and whatever else it may be, those who are selling their bodies for $20 tonight, whatever else it may be, that when it comes to that great day, the ones who will be most full of praise and joy and glory are such as these. And we who had all our I's dotted and our T's crossed, it is that we will be mute. Because they recognize, they know how much the Savior loved them and how much there were others who loved them for Christ's sake. And yet, there are dangerous assumptions we can make about love and even the love of the Spirit. First wrong assumption is that love is easy. Love is easy. That's what many would live by today. That's why it is that we read in 1 Corinthians 13. I think that's one of the hardest passages, as it were, to preach on. 1 Corinthians 13. And what Paul says, let me just go back to from verse 4. Listen to what he says. Or the Spirit, God says, and it's agape throughout. Love is patient and kind. Are you patient? I've got to be honest, even coming up Bayview tonight, there was somebody in front of me and I started going, oh, come on, hurry up. I wasn't being patient. And I thought, oh, you're going to speak about patience tonight, Alan. You better behave yourself. What about kindness? Sheer common kindness. And did Christ not speak about that? Is it not sheer common kindness to give a cup of cold water in Christ's name? And Jesus said, you'll certainly not lose your reward. Simple things, small things, insignificant things, and yet an expression of love. Love does not envy or boast. Do we envy the things of the world? Do we envy the things of our neighbors? Ministers can envy. Pastors can envy other pastors. Pastors can envy gifts that other pastors have that they don't have. Pastors can envy the size of congregations that others have that they don't have. You can envy. Don't think you're immune from it. It's not arrogant. Agape is not arrogant. The fruit of the Spirit is not arrogant. It really isn't. And yet, I've got to be honest, sometimes in the church I've come across arrogant Christians. Really? Or rude. Oh, how rude we can be to each other at times. It's absolutely terrible how rude we can be to each other at times. And yet say that we're Spirit-filled. Does not insist in its own way. How many churches is that wrecked? Someone in the church insists in their own way. And the church, a congregation, is blown apart because the individual insisted in their own way. It's not irritable. Got to be honest, when I'm hungry, I'm irritable. And it is, even the family say, Dad's hungry, he's irritable. And all of us know at times what it's like when things irritate us, people irritate us. Maybe there's someone in this church irritates the life out of you. Paul says it shouldn't be. Or resentful. I like one of the other translations at this point of this word resentful. Does not keep a record of wrongs. That really hits the point. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, does not keep a record of wrongs. Wow! That's hard, isn't it? That's why we need the Spirit. That's why we need to be dependent upon God all the time. Love doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It must always be of necessity in the life of the church and in the Christian's life. So that's one wrong assumption, that love's easy. These things aren't easy. You know that, and I know that. But another wrong assumption is, and this is maybe one that we're more prone to, and it's this, that we believe that we're more loving than we actually are. This doesn't apply to me, Alan, tonight. I'm one of the most loving persons that you'll ever find on the face of this earth. And it is that we all flatter ourselves. We all like to pat ourselves on the back. And it is that we all have a self-serving interpretation of our actions. I only did it because I wanted to express love. Yet sometimes that's not true. And the other wrong assumption is that often we'll say, well, other people's lack of love, that's a bigger problem than my problem. It's those who have the problem. They lack love. So there's a sense in which all of us tonight are expert lovers. We really are, and we think we are. There's one person we naturally adore, one person we naturally obey, one person we naturally exalt and defend and honor, one person we naturally observe, one person to whom it is that we always give the benefit of the doubt without exception, and it is that one person, we always believe the best about them, and we work tirelessly to secure the good of that person. And who's that person? Ourselves. That's often the way. But the one thing that helps us is not only the importance of love, but the direction of love. If we are saying we have the fruit of the Spirit, then there has to be a certain direction and dynamic as that love expresses itself. And there are three directions, and I just want to look at these for a moment. The first is vertical, but in a downward way, and that's God's love to us. The second, again, is vertical, but in an upward sense, and that's our love to God. And then the third way is horizontal, and that's circular, and that's including ourselves. And so though the fruit of the Spirit is about our love, it's impossible to talk about this love and our love without first meditating upon God's love and the way in which it is that God has revealed his love to us. Now think on it. Listen to what John says in his first letter in chapter 4. In this is love. This is what agape is. This is what agape consists in, John says. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In other words, if we want to know the love of the Spirit, and this is a fruit, God's love has to come first. And God's love toward us has to come first. Love is not something that's just mustered up in terms of our own strength or out of our own hearts or by our own resolve, but it's generated in us and through us by the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the Spirit being poured out into our hearts and expressing God's love in that way. You see, it's a reminder that you didn't prompt, I didn't prompt God's love toward us. You didn't do anything to earn God's love toward you. You didn't love him first. I didn't love him first. You didn't love him enough. I didn't love him enough. You didn't love him at all at one point, and I didn't love him at all. But the gospel is that he loved you first. He loved you freely. And it's the selfsame God who loves you fully tonight. What about our love to God? This vertical, a upward aspect. God's love is primary. But our love, though not primary, is still necessary. And if it is that God saved us from hell tonight, and that's what he's done, it is that we owe God everything. And it is that we daily must seek to love God, and our love for God must be wholehearted. And therefore, it involves every aspect of our being. And it means that we exert every fiber of our strength and what it means to be created in his image and to be a new creature in Christ so that we love him. Love for God puts him first. Who's first in your life tonight? If it's not God, you don't love him as the scripture says we should. Love for God makes him central. If God isn't at the center of your universe, if your orbit in life isn't around him, then there's a problem. And it is that as making him central, it is then that you desire to live in such a way and to obey him that no matter what the cost is, what it may lead to, you serve him and you acknowledge him. Because loving God is the foundation and the motivation for everything you do and say. Got down here in my notes. It's possible to know a lot of things about God, but not love God, and so not really know him at all. Let me say it again. It's possible to know a lot of things about God, but not love God, and so not really know God at all. And it's also therefore possible to do a lot of things for God, but love God, but not love God, and so not really serve him at all either. You're busy, but it's a busyness for yourself and not for God. And then what about our love, the circular aspect to one another? Again, 1 John 4. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You can't put it any plainer than that. You could have the greatest theologian in history up in this pulpit tonight, but you can't make it any plainer or clearer than that. If we are indwelt by the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit is being made manifest, then we must love one another. Do we? Do we really love one another? Listen to John 13. This is the Lord himself speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And look at the basis on which it is that this commandment is given. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then he continues, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have a love one for another. Is it something that we're praying for increasingly and that it would increase amongst us and be evident? John 15 and 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he continues, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Now, we know these verses, many if not most of us, and have known them since our earliest days. And therein lies the danger. Because of the way in which it is that there seems at times, almost within the church, if you speak about love, there's something suspect about you. No. God is love. Christ is the manifestation of that love. Salvation is the manifestation of that love. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love. And loving others results from having received God's love. Someone I was reading said this, and I noted it. And I think they sum it up well. With this, I'll finish. To refuse to love someone is to say to God, I do not love you enough to love that person. To refuse to love someone is to say to God, I do not love you enough to love that person. That's easy to say. Oh, so difficult. So difficult to live and to work out. So we're being reminded here, and even as Paul writes to the Galatians, this first aspect of the fruit, love, agape. He's saying God's love is the pattern of our love for others and therefore the motivation for that love as well. How will it be with us in the coming days? Who knows what may await us as a congregation? Every Sunday evening when I go home, I pray to the Lord and I say, Lord, we don't know what perhaps will arise this coming week in the life of our congregation, but Lord, grant us the grace that we need at the time, especially if there are things that are difficult. And therefore, I think we should also be on the Lord's Day in our own homes and daily, Lord, help us to love and to love in a way that we've never known before. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that we have to acknowledge that we so often fall far short of what it is that your word speaks of concerning the nature of your love. And if it is that we profess faith, therefore we are saying we are indwelt by your Spirit, it is, O Lord, that at times this love seems sadly lacking in us and amongst us. But we thank you that you have given us your word to direct us. And we pray that we might humbly, independently, cry out to you and ask that the Spirit himself, that he would so move in us and through us, that more and more as a congregation, that we would exercise and exhibit the love of the Spirit, and that others, and particularly strangers who come into our midst, that they would more and more take note that we had been with Jesus. May it be, Father, that our theology, that not only would it be something that has a foundation intellectually and in the basis of your word, but may it be something that is lived out and real, something that is increasingly live amongst us, and something where the dynamism and the dynamic of the Spirit and the dynamic of the love of God would be ours increasingly. Hear us now and go with us in the week that lies ahead. And this we ask with the forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. Amen.